troubles my soul is Jesus. I trust that that is your testimony. All right, tonight's message, you're going to help me preach it, is principles for healing damaged or broken family relationships. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to do an exposition through this passage. This is merely laying the foundational groundwork to get you thinking along biblical lines. I want to share with you three elements and some biblical principles in healing damaged family relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. We know that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And the second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Your neighbor would include your immediate family and your extended family. And we need to be loving one another in the way described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look with me beginning in verse 4, where the Bible says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you that your love for us never fails. Thank you that you are so long-suffering and kind unto us. And all of these things that we see describing love, we see perfectly in you. And we who have put our faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, are now purposed by him to be conformed to his image in our character and in our living. And so that which our Savior has given us an example in his love, and as it is described here in the scriptures, all of these things ought to be true. So Lord, grow us in loving one another and being loving within our families. I pray, Lord, tonight as we look at these principles, that these will help us. Because, Lord, though things may appear to be great and marriage is strong and families unified at church, oh Lord, there may be some deep-seated struggles and battles going on at home, or struggles with extended family members or others that our hearts go out to them because they don't enjoy the same blessing of family that we get to enjoy. And, Lord, your word equips us. And may we go out with the compassion of Christ and the boldness of the Holy Spirit to be able to give hope to others as well. Thank you, Lord, that because of you, there is always hope. And I pray, Lord, tonight you would give us wisdom as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you're going to help me out. So you're going to have to keep this brief because I have to parrot back everything that you say, all right? Because we're not going to be passing around walking mics because of COVID and all of that, doing social distancing. So just keep this to like one word or one sentence, something brief, but I want you to help me. What is a prerequisite for or a foundational element for healing damaged family relationships? You raise your hand, and teenagers, boys and girls, adults, it's anybody. It's fair game to answer, all right? So if you have an idea, raise your hand. Brother John, what is a prerequisite or a foundational element?
Unconditional love.
Okay, let's talk about unconditional love for just a minute, because we hear that a lot, right? Unconditional love. So, somebody tell me what unconditional love looks like, especially if you've experienced, describe for me how you've experienced somebody's unconditional love for you. And I'm not talking about just the Lord showing us unconditional love, okay? All right, we certainly, that is a legitimate testimony, but I'm talking from somebody else, because we're talking, we're to show unconditional love to other human beings, right? And so what does that look like? Can somebody kind of share? By the way, this is going to be one of these kind of series where we get brutally transparent, all right? And we're family, and we're going to help each other. But if we're going to help each other, that means we're going to have some transparency here. So somebody want to share, what is it like to experience unconditional love? Yes, ma'am.
A mother's love.
A mother's love. Okay, a mother's love should be unconditional love. Often, it is certainly less conditional than a father's love, right? And everybody said, yeah, amen. That's true. Okay, what else? What else do we know? Describe unconditional love or what it looks like. Brother Mike.
Always willing to forgive.
Always willing to forgive. That's a huge one. We're gonna hit that in a few minutes as well. Good. Yes, ma'am.
Preferential treatment, like putting yourself above the other person.
Let each esteem other better than themselves. Not every man on his own needs, but every man also on the needs of others. So it is a self-sacrificing love that puts the needs of another ahead of your own, including it's willing to forgive even when you've been hurt and allow there to be that restoration. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Sean?
True love is always demonstrated by some form of action. You look at verses prior to this, and love suffers. Love suffers long. It's kind. Things like that. So, those elements have to come, I think, into play with regards to there has to be some type of action behind it.
Right. It kind of goes along the lines of James says, one person says, I have faith and I have works. What does James say? I'll show you my faith by my works. And if we're going to show unconditional love, we do it through our actions, right? Through our responses. Love is active, not passive. Good. All right. What's other than unconditional love? Let's move on. What are some other, and I'm not in a rush to even get through this, all right? So even if we don't get through my list tonight, it's okay. But what's another prerequisite? Brother Bob?
Forgiveness.
Yes. Okay. That's come up again. Forgiveness is a prerequisite. We're going to talk about that. What's another prerequisite? Brother Steve?
Humility.
Humility. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Yes, ma'am.
Patience.
Good. All right, let me list for you some of the things that I have stated here. These are prerequisites or foundational elements for healing damaged family relationships. First, all parties must in the immediate family must agree to submit to the authority of God's word. Okay, any arbitrator or negotiator will tell you that first thing you have to do is find common ground. What should be common ground in our families? It ought to be the Word of God. And dads, you're the ones who have to uphold the authority of God's Word and believe God's Word and say, this is where we all fall under God's authority. And if God's Word says I'm wrong, I need to acknowledge it. If God's Word says you're wrong, you need to acknowledge it. If God says this is my role, then I need to obey it. If God says this is your role, you need to obey it. But we all must come to the agreement that God's Word is the final authority. Okay? And we agree that we are going to submit to that. Okay? Another thing is that prayer must saturate every step. Prayer is a prerequisite. You must be praying. Anytime that, by the way, that you need to lovingly confront somebody, you need to bathe that whole thing in prayer. You need to pray for yourself, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Do some soul searching and ask God to do the soul searching for you and with you. And pray through those things and then pray for that person and pray through your relationship. Okay? So prayer. And then each person must acknowledge their responsibility to do right no matter what anybody else does. Because I'm summing up something. I want to read a quote by Jim Benny. Who is a prolific writer and counselor. But I can't change anybody else. And I'm not responsible for other people's actions as far as their life, as their character being changed. Only person that I can change is me. And that's only when I submit to God and let Him change me by His grace and then choose to follow Him and obey what He commands me. Amen? Okay, so... Dr. Benny said this, it should never be the goal to change another person. It can be a desire for which you pray, but it must not be a goal. Why is this? Get this, because a human being's mind, heart, and will are involved, and that is God's exclusive domain and cannot be presumed upon. And then one more prerequisite, and that is the family members must be ready and willing to support each other's spiritual growth. And that means when there is a failure, there's not this, I told you so, I saw this coming, or any of that. When there's failures, you come along, you help them bind up the wounds and get up again and keep going and keep hoping and believing that God can change them and grow them, recognize at the same time that God's growing you. You celebrate the victories together. You comfort one another in the struggles and in the failures. But you keep supporting each other's spiritual growth. So now I want to get to the first of the three words. There are three H's, all right? The first H tonight is, and it's already been said, it's humility. And so I'm not going to turn to the scripture, but I'll reference it, and I would encourage you, these passages that I'm referencing where I'm not turning and reading and expositing them, let me encourage you as part of your personal Bible study to go back and look at these passages. So you might want to write down 1 Samuel chapter 12. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is where Nathan the prophet comes to King David and confronts him with his sin. Not just the sin of adultery, but also the sin of murder. And he uses the picture. He comes up with a story about a wealthy man who had great herds and great wealth. And he lived next to a poor man. And the poor man had a little lamb that he had, a sheep that he had raised from a little lamb. And he cherished it. And it was a pet to him. And it was dear to him. And the rich man had a guest come over, and so he went over to the poor man's house, stole the poor man's lamb, slaughtered it, and fed his guest with that, rather than taking one of his own herd to feed his guests. And what do you think David's reaction was, since David was a shepherd?
He was angry.
And as king in justice, he said, "That man will die." And Nathan the prophet said, "You're the man. Because you took another man's wife. And you had him murdered. You tried to cover it up." And then Nathan begins to tell King David what God's discipline on him and what the results of his sin were going to be. And do you know what David said? Tell me, give me a little more response here. What was David's reaction? "Who are you to tell me? I write psalms. I sing praises to God. I chopped off Goliath's head. I'm the king of Israel." Is that what he said? Did he say, "Well, that woman, if she hadn't been out there on the rooftop bathing, I never would have seen her in the first place"? Right? Did he say that? No. What did he say? Speak to me.
I've sinned against God.
He acknowledged his sin. He didn't argue about it. He didn't defend himself. He owned up to it, didn't he? And so humility, how does humility, okay, I'll give you a little bit of an illustration, but how does humility apply to healing broken family relationships? What does it do? And I got some principles under here, but I want to get some of your thoughts here and share some of mine. So, how's the key? Yes, Jamie? You admit that you're wrong. Okay. All right. It's just a little practical thing, and maybe this is a pet peeve of mine, but how many of you have been told by somebody before that they were sorry and it really didn't really mean anything to you? Because when they said sorry, it was almost like, "Oh, well, get over it," right? Or you wonder, "Sorry that you got caught," right? Or, "What do you mean?" And sometimes people say sorry without saying, "I was wrong." Humility says, "I was wrong." David said, "I have sinned." But then humility also says, "Will you forgive me?" I think those are some of the hardest words to say in the English language. And you know why? Because every one of us have in our flesh a whole lot more pride residing in us than we want to admit. And here's a kicker. Here's a personal challenge. You initiate it. It's a lot easier when somebody confronts you to say, "You know, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me?" It's a lot tougher when the Holy Spirit says, "You were wrong," and we say, "Yes, Lord, I got it right with you. Now I need to go to my wife. I need to go to my kids." What does Satan want us to tempt us to do? "Oh, they'll forget it. It wasn't that big of a deal. You know, with a little bit of time, it'll fade from their memories, and it's not really going to hurt anything." All those things, by the way, are lies. But the really hard thing a lot of times is when we have sinned, it's to go to our wife or to go to our husband or to go to our kids, or kids even to go to your parents, without being confronted and say, "You know what? The Spirit of God confronted me, and I'm asking you to forgive me." Now, you got to go about it the right way. One of my nephews one time, when he was really little, just maybe 5 or 6 years old, maybe not even that old, he went into the bathroom, and he came out with no eyebrows. He took his daddy's razor, and he shaved off his eyebrows. And Debbie said to him, "What did you do? And did you touch Daddy's razor? You know that you're not supposed to touch Daddy's razor." And he interrupted her and he goes, "It's okay, Mommy. I already gave myself a spanking." All right. So it's not one of these, "I know what you're going to say, so let me say it first." Right? And sometimes we know. I mean, your husband, your wife is giving you that look. They know. And you know they know. And they know you know they know you know. Right? And humility says, "You know what? I was wrong. And will you please forgive me? Sincerely." And it's initiating that. And that will test you. If you say, "I don't think I'm very proud," next time you come on that situation, you'll see how much pride may still be sitting inside of your flesh. What else does humility do in healing broken relationships? Sean?
It breaks down, technically defenses or barriers. And, you know, it's almost a sense of surrender, either to God, obviously, as well as possibly the individual that you're dealing with.
Yeah. Humility has a way of breaking down barriers and breaking down defenses, doesn't it? What else? Brother Steve?
It's willing to change.
It's willing to change. True humility is willing to change. Absolutely. Brother David?
Humility doesn't take the affront if somebody's challenging me. It doesn't take an affront and an offense to that. So that my first response is not anger or defensiveness if somebody's affronting me. Then it comes back with a humble response. I can actually accept somebody's response or somebody affronting me without an angry response.
Right. You know, we see kind of in the animal kingdom, love does not puff itself up. And a lot of times we think of that as being a windbag. And really, from the Greek, there is some background where we can say, being a windbag, you know, I'm being proud and a big mouth and kind of bragging and all of that. But you know what? Think in the animal kingdom, like when a cobra gets defensive and it raises its head, what does it do? It flares its hood, right? And it makes itself appear to be bigger. When a cat is surprised or feels threatened, what does it do? I mean, all the fur goes up on its back, right? And it kind of hunches its back to make itself look bigger. That goes into that defensive mode, right? And a lot of times we kind of do that, don't we? We kind of puff ourselves up and we kind of defend ourselves a little bit. But humility doesn't begin to do that. Matter of fact, it sees, here's one of the three things, it sees others' perspectives. You see, selfishness destroys relationships, and insistence on one's own perspective becomes a roadblock to reconciliation and healing. Now, does that mean then, or does that assume that the other person is right and you are wrong? Is that always going to be the case? No. We all have limited perspective. None of us have achieved Christ-like perfection. We are still growing in wisdom in these things. There are times when maybe there is partial right and partial wrong and some misunderstanding in both people in the relationship. However, I should not be insistent that my perspective is absolutely ironclad truth and the other person can't possibly be right. And that there's absolutely no legitimacy to their claims or accusations with which they are confronting me. Okay? So love sees others' perspectives. And again, go back to one of the prerequisites. One of the prerequisites is that we all agree to come under the Word of God. And the Word of God filters that out. And the Spirit of God can teach us. So if there's humility, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And one of the things in James, then, because in James 4:6, the Bible says, "Wherefore He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You want the grace of God? Go back to chapter 1 when the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Right? So if I go to God and I ask Him for that wisdom and I ask Him with humility, then God will pour out on me in His grace the wisdom that I need. But if I am proud and I'm only seeing my own perspective, right? Because here's the thing. Hopefully, we are trying to do what's right. And hopefully, we have a good reason for our choices and our responses and our reactions and everything. But here's the problem. All of us, because we're imperfect, have blind spots. And all of us have our flaws. So none of us have a perfect perspective. Only God does. And thank God that He's given us His Word to help correct our perspective. So, it sees others' perspective. Here's another thing it does. It listens and doesn't defend itself. I think we've already talked about that, right? So it listens without defending itself. It can be a hard thing to do, right? To listen and to hear things. And there's a difference between hearing and listening. Have you ever been in a conversation where you could tell that the person was hearing what you were saying and they were getting the gist of the content, but they were already thinking what their rebuttal was going to be? Or what they were going to say next, or the story they were going to share that was going to top yours, or whatever, right? They were already in that mode and thinking that really, truly weren't focused on listening to you and paying attention and valuing what you were saying. And we need to show the love of respecting one another by truly listening. Love listens, it doesn't defend. Here's another passage for you to look up later, 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel tells Saul, King Saul, to go destroy the Amalekites. Destroy them all. And God's very clear, all the way down to the animals. What does Saul do? Well, here comes Samuel, and here comes Saul, and he says, "I have performed the word of the Lord." Boy, he sounded so spiritual, didn't he? And Samuel just asked this simple question, "What then meaneth the lowing in my ears? I hear the cows. I hear the sheep. What's that all about, Saul?" Well, the people. And what does he do? He begins to blame the people instead of his own leadership, right? Well, the people, they saved the best. It sounds so spiritual. They saved the best to sacrifice for the Lord. And what did Samuel answer? "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And you know, if you study through that 1 Samuel 15 passage, there are times when the prophet Samuel, in the grace of God, led of God in that conversation, gives Saul opportunity to say, "I was wrong. God, would you forgive me?" He gives Saul an opportunity to repent. But Saul never repents. Saul only defends himself. He excuses things away. And then he has the audacity to, when Samuel begins to walk away from this whole sordid mess, he goes, "Hey, please, come back and worship God with me." What kind of worship was that? How can you worship God when you have just blatantly disobeyed him and led the people to blatantly disobey the clear command of God? And yet, I wonder how many times Christians fool themselves into the same thing. Throughout the week, blatantly disobeying the Word of God, ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit, poking another pin in their conscience, callousing it just a little bit more, and then think they can come to church on Sunday and worship acceptably before God. But you know, the whole reason Saul wanted to go back and worship God and wanted Samuel to go back with him, it was for the respect of the people. Because he was so concerned about what people thought. And folks, that goes back to pride. And then, humility owns and doesn't blame. Now, I referenced Saul and Samuel there in 1 Samuel 15, but I want to kind of shift the focus a little bit to Adam and Eve. Right? Because we know the story in Genesis where Eve was deceived. And she took of the fruit and she ate, and she gave to Adam, and he did eat. And God comes, and of course they'd hid themselves. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. It really wasn't working too well. And they were afraid. And God calls them, "Hey, where are you?" "We're hiding." "Why are you hiding?" "We're afraid." "Why are you afraid?" "Have you eaten from the fruit that I told you not to eat?" "Well, God, this woman you gave me." What lousy leadership is that? Right? But guys, I wonder how often we blame our wives for the problems we're having with our children, or our finances, or relationships within the family, extended family. Don't do like Adam and blame your wife. Adam said, well, Lord, was it true that Eve gave him of the fruit? Yeah, but it's his choice to take it and eat it. And I don't know, this will be a question, maybe we'll get answered in heaven, but where was Adam when he was being tempted? And if he was there and silent, shame on him. And if he was away, then why was he away if he knew she was in that vicinity? Not protecting her. But then what does Eve say? The Lord's looking at Adam. Adam says, sir. And then Eve says, serpent, he tricked me. Blame shifting, defending. True humility doesn't blame others. It owns its own faults. Now, a lot of times, and this goes back to love and humility not defending itself, a lot of times we want to do the yeah, but deal. Where one of our family members brings up an issue within the family. Maybe it's one of your children. They say, Mom and Dad, there's this problem in our family. I see this, and this isn't right. Or somebody within the family is confronting another family member in love or bringing up a problem, and they come and they confront you, and then you say, yeah, but, and point the finger right back at them. Well, what about you? What about your responsibility in all this? It's not all my fault. Okay? But humility listens and doesn't blame. It doesn't defend itself. It sees others' perspectives. All right, that is the first H. Can somebody guess what the second H is? An absolute, an element for healing damaged family relationships. We've already talked about humility. What do you think the next one is? Brother Joe?
Honesty.
Honesty, very good. Got that in the first time. Romans 12 and verse 17 says, provide things honest in the sight of who? All men. Okay, so honesty. So I've got some things listed, some principles or ideas that I think will be helpful, but let me hear from you. When it comes to healing damaged broken or broken family relationships, what makes that so key and how does that work? Honesty. Yes, ma'am. Ms. Richie?
Well, someone could have hurt you some way and they say, I'm sorry. But the question is, what are you sorry for?
Yeah, right. Okay, very good. So someone can say, I'm sorry, but what are you sorry for? Honesty says, this is it, right? Matter of fact, like in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, amalagao, say the same. We agree with God, we name it. It's not this thing, Lord, if I have sinned today, you realize God doesn't honor that kind of a prayer? Lord, if I've sinned today, for the many sins I may have committed, or for really spiritual, Lord, for the many sins I committed today. You know what God's Holy Spirit's interested in? He's interested in you responding specifically as he has dealt with you. And when he deals with you and says, that was, you were envying that person, you were dishonest with that person, you were angry with that person, you were whatever it is, then you say, Lord, I was dishonest with that person, I was angry with that person, I was lustful in my meditation. Whatever it is specifically, you name that back specifically, and then you say, and Lord, it was wrong, and Lord, it was sin, Lord, would you please cleanse me from that and restore me in fellowship. So this kind of honesty, we're talking about a transparency here. Good. What else? How else does honesty work in helping to heal broken family relationships or damaged family relationships? Yes, ma'am.
Accept the blame for your actions and let God remove the guilt.
Mm-hmm. So you take responsibility for your own actions. You're honest about that too, right? Yeah, and help, and yeah, Sean, did you hear it?
Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know
your. Go ahead.
It rebuilds trust.
Okay, honesty rebuilds trust. Now, if trust has been broken, and we're going to talk about this in later in series, when trust has been broken, how does trust get rebuilt? Because it's like a lot of other things. When trust has been broken, just like when if you've had an illness or if you've had a body wound and you put off getting it dealt with, The longer that you put off getting it taken care of, the longer the recovery time is going to be. Right? And so the longer it's been issues of trust being broken, the longer it's going to take for that trust to be rebuilt. But when there is consistent honesty and transparency that begins to be practiced again, then slowly that, we called it in our family, called it the trust wall. The trust wall can be built again. Yes, David?
I think honesty comes in admitting when somebody else hurt me. You can't rebuild the relationship if everybody says something is wrong. What is it? I'm fine. I'm good. You're all right. You're never going to get over that pain until you actually admit why it hurt, what they did that actually was there, and then that's another level of that humility too, being able to honestly admit that I was hurt, that this was the problem. And then what is it going to take to fix that?
And that's kind of on the confrontation side of it, right? Where I've been hurt, somebody has done something wrong, and it would be, if it's just done something wrong, in like in a general sense, for me to just kind of overlook that and say, I really don't want to stir the waters, I don't want to bother, especially if the relationship has already been damaged. But honesty says, I need, in love, to say the right. See, it's not a, we're to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, and that's one of the things. It frames confrontation in humility and in love. Because honesty is being able to say, you sinned against me. You did hurt me. It's hurting our relationship. Okay? But it is a way that is not bathed in self-pity. It is not bathed in accusation or vindictiveness. But there is a gentle, loving honesty and transparency about that. You know, for instance, you know, guys, have you ever known that you messed up somehow with your wife, but you're not sure what you did? Right? And you say, honey, is there something wrong? Nope. Are you sure? Yep. Did I hurt you in some way? Nope. What's wrong? Nothing. You gonna be okay? Yep. Want to talk about it? Nope. You ever been there? Or maybe you've been the one guy, right? Honey, did I do something wrong? Don't want to talk about it. Right? So honesty, along with humility, says, yeah, we need to talk about this. And a lot of times, because these things are not in place, and I'm not just talking marriage, if you really want to have a ministry with your kids, these things have got to be here. And the more of that humility, and by the way, do you realize that one of the trademarks of our Savior is humility? Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, if you want to have effective ministry and an impact with your kids and grandkids, then you need big doses. I need big doses of humility and honesty. But we got to speak the truth in love. Honesty also admits present problems. Sometimes parents, the kids will come and they'll say, there's this problem in our family. And the parents, nope, we got this all together. It's all good. This problem does not really exist. This is just a figment of your imagination. Because either we don't want to admit that it's true, we couldn't believe that it would be true, we don't want to deal with it, whatever, but we don't even admit that it's a problem. We're not even willing to see it. Sometimes that's pride. We're not willing to see our kids' perspective because they're kids. What do they know? Sometimes kids have a lot of discernment. And humility says, you know what, my own perspective is not the only one. And if my child is concerned enough to bring this up, even if their attitude's not right, and even if maybe they're just really upset about something, and now they are just kind of, well, in our family, it's whatever. And that frustration just causes them to open up the lid on a can of worms, and we're trying to stuff the worms back in the can and put the lid back on, when really what we should be doing is opening it up and saying, all right, now let's deal with this. Honesty admits to problems, issues, and personal faults. It owns up to past failures as well. Right? But you see, and it's another one of the prerequisites, each person must be willing to do right even if the other person doesn't. But if you really want to have healing in your marriage and healing in your family and between parents and children between each other and marriage partners between each other, in that whole context, then we've got to take, it only really is going to work when everybody is willing to take ownership for their own responsibilities and their own issues and roles that they need to be playing and corrections that they, by the grace of God, need to be making in their lives. And mom and dads, we can help our kids with that. But we need to also have that humility of saying, and I'm also getting help. We offer, through Berean Baptist Church, we offer counseling because we want to help. But we can't help what's not being acknowledged. And if, and by the way, okay, and this is not just an advertisement for our part of our ministry in counseling. There are other ministries as well besides us here. So I just say this: I would be glad, Pastor Hurst would be glad. There are others on our staff that would be glad to do biblical counseling with you and help you. But I know that sometimes, and maybe this is a pride issue that you need to deal with before the Lord, but maybe I would rather you go to another good Christian counselor and get help than to say, I just don't want help because I'd be too embarrassed for my pastor to know this or one of the pastors to know this, even though I know they're going to keep it in confidence. Then you, if you would like some resources, contact me and say, I'd like some other counseling resources. Chris and I have some other resources where you can get counseling and get help that we really have great confidence in and trust these people are going to give you biblical, correct counsel. But get the counsel. So why is it a lot of times that marriages suffer? It goes back to our first key ingredient, humility. You're not willing to admit there's a problem. You're not willing to admit the problem's big enough that you need help. And you're not willing to admit you need help with the problem. Honesty. And then what do you think the third H is? Let's get to this one. And I think maybe we'll have a little bit of time. And we won't do it for very long, but we'll have a Q&A at the end. So we have humility, we have honesty. What do you think the third H is?
Honor.
Honor? No? Well, that's not the one I had. Oh, that's a good one. And we do need to do that, don't we? Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that husbands are to honor their wives, right? As the weaker vessels and being co-heirs of the grace of God. Wives need to honor their husbands and follow their leadership. And by the way, that's a key element we'll talk about with families a little later on, is that we need to be careful that we are not subverting each other's authority with our kids because we're in disagreement. Now, kids know that moms and dads sometimes have to work through things together. But mom and dad should be an example of humbly and honestly working through things together. And sometimes it is key for moms and dads to hold that kind of counsel together without being in the children's presence. And then after working through those things, then to sit down with the family and share them. That's part of that honesty and transparency. And it gives our kids hope and security in knowing that mom and dad care enough to talk about these things, to submit and search the Word of God, even to get counsel if they need, in order to make biblical decisions that are going to benefit and be a blessing and a place of safety and growth for the entire family. But that's not the third H. And we know children are to obey and honor. But what is that third H? That's a good one. Maybe I should have included that one. We'll make that number four. How about that? What's number three? Yes, ma'am.
Hugs.
Hugs. Oh, that's a good one. Oh, that's not it either, but that'll preach. I could probably come up with an acrostic right now. But you know what? Affection is key. And a lot of times we men, we're not much on affection. I don't always do this now, every time I'm home. But for many years, from the time that we were kids, even if we were home from college, even after I was married, we would go back home. Many times we'd go back home to visit my parents. Before we'd say goodnight, we'd tell each other we loved each other, and we'd kiss each other on the cheek. We were expressing affection for one another. Our kids need affection. Dads, you need to be appropriate with your daughters in the kind of physical affection that you show them. But an arm around the shoulder, you know, a hug, showing them that affection, building those bonds, that is needed. And I can't preach a message on that. But hugs, that's number five. What's number three? See?
Hope.
Hope! He got it! Hope is so important. Why is hope so important? Why is hope so important to healing broken family relationships? Dave?
If there is no hope, there is no reason.
There's no hope, there's no point. Is there always hope?
Yes.
But does it seem good at getting us to think that we're in Mission Impossible? That there is no hope? This has gone on for so long. This problem is so deep. People are so hurt. This family is so fractured. On and on it goes. Here's what often happens. Here's where we get misdirected. Here's where Satan kind of throws this curveball at us, and it smacks us in the side of the head. They'll never change. What's wrong with that statement? They'll never change. Tell me some things. What's wrong with that statement?
Whoa.
Let everything be done decently and in order. When you speak in tongues, let it only be one. All right. Somebody raise your hand and get us started. Yes, Robin?
It limits God's power.
Man, it limits God's power. God can't change you. All right, what else? Oh, yes, ma'am.
We all change. We change, like, from all time.
We all change. We're all change. That's why, and we'll get to this in another session, one of the most dangerous things you can do in your marriage is take your partner for granted and try to predict them, because we're all changing. Now, it's not always for good, but we are all changing through life. But we should be changing to Christ's likeness. So when we say that person will never change, we are limiting the power of God. What else are we doing, though? Boom! Perfect! That's exactly it. They'll never change. I'm not so far gone, I can't. But they are. They'll never change. So what's the use? You know, I'll just go on being as close to godly and perfect as possible. And, you know, I'll just have to suffer through life because God will never change that person. Exactly. We're limiting the power of God. And we're all, you know, that's which is faithlessness. Whatsoever it's not a faith is sin, by the way. Just sticking that in there. But it's also putting the focus on the other person and saying, God, you got to change me. And here's the thing. It's impossible for that person to change themselves. It's impossible for me to change them. It's impossible for me to change me. But I can invite, in humility, God to come into my life through His Word and by His Spirit and work a transforming work in my life. And He can teach me and show me and lead me and transform me one day at a time, one step at a time, one choice at a time. One victory at a time. I can even learn through the failures. They hurt. I don't want to fail, but I can learn from the failures, and God can even grow me through my failures. There is always hope. Focus back on your own responsibility for God to change you. There's hope in your marriage, and there's hope for your children, and there's hope for your parents. There's hope. So what does hope do? Hope requests and gives forgiveness. See, why should I forgive you if I think, oh, you're just going to hurt me again? I'll forgive you, but I know you're just going to do this again. Is that really forgiveness? Is that biblical forgiveness? No. Requests forgiveness. There's that humility too. In other words, you know what? I hold out hope that this person, I've sinned against them so long and so hard and so often. I'm going to ask their forgiveness because I hope, I have that expectation that God's doing a work in their heart, that God in His grace will give them the capacity to forgive me after the way that I have treated them or my failures as a husband and a father. It requests and it gives forgiveness. It also realizes that restoration is a journey. It's a journey. And when you go on a journey, there are bends in the road, there are hidden corners, there's dips, there's valleys, there's mountains, there are straight stretches. But it's a journey. Did you know it's a journey we should be walking together as families as we walk through this life towards our final eternal home? And then it rejoices in God's faithfulness. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are
true.
You know how many times we don't really think on the things that are true? Do you know how many problems there are in relationships because we assume? Or we are afraid of what might happen, or that it'll happen again, and we're not thinking on truth. And it's God's word that is truth that needs to cleanse and transform our thinking anyway. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And all of those things are filled with hope. And it takes you back to rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. Just a few verses earlier, the Bible says, be anxious or filled with anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't. The word picture literally is to wring your hands with worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. And then comes, just a couple verses after that, Philippians 4, and finally, brethren. And so we've got to always keep hope in our thinking, because God is at work. Because God is faithful. He has promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he's promised if your wife or your husband is saved, he'll never leave them nor forsake them either. He's still going to keep working on them. Now he may have to chasten and scourge them. He may have to chasten and scourge you. He's after your children. He may have to chasten and scourge them, but he's after them. He's not going to forsake them either. And that's one of those other prerequisites. That's why we've got to bathe these situations in prayer. But it's humility, honesty, and hope are key in healing damaged family relationships. Again, I know that this is more comprehensive, that it's not exhaustive. There's much more. We can make a whole mini-series of messages just out of this. But I'm trying to limit this series to like 6 or 8 weeks, okay, this time. And so we're hitting highlights or main things. But one of the main things is that there are, and it may not be broken, but it may be damaged. But you know what? God is in the business of restoration. All right, I'm going to just take a couple of minutes, maybe 4 minutes or so, for Q&A. So if you have comments or questions, how does this work? What is this like? It could even be, well, I have a friend who, all right, that's fine. And we will not assume that it's you. We'll think on things that are true, all right? But are there questions, comments, observations that you'd like to share before we close in a word of prayer? Yes, ma'am.
There's power in words. That's why we need to always seek and speak God's word in the situation. And when we speak things like you're talking about, well, they'll never change. Well, you're just putting that, giving the devil the power to keep them from changing. Instead, you need to speak God's word on how to help and how you can help them.
Amen. Right. So we need to speak God's truth. We need to speak God's word. And we need to be careful. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Parents have deeply wounded their kids by one offhand comment. And if God reveals to you that you may have wounded your child with an offhand comment, you need to go back and speak biblical truth to them. And you need to make it right with them. Husbands and wives, there may be some deep wounds that we have lashed out with our tongues. And we need to ask God's forgiveness, and we need to make things right with that person, and we need to express to them humility, honesty, and hope as found in the Word of God for them. Good. Brother David?
So how do you handle a situation in which both of you will say you will stand on the Word of God, and yet one side only wants to use the Word of God to their advantage?
You have to agree to the whole counsel of God. You have to say, hey, let's study out every time that this situation is mentioned in the scripture, and we can both bring to the table everything, and let's look at all this. It goes back to that thing of humility, because pride insists on its own perspective. Right? And so, it's just like in witnessing. You don't argue people into the kingdom, you love them into the kingdom. Now, you've got to share truth with them. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There are not many ways to heaven, there's only one. Okay, love cannot dilute the message of the gospel, but on the other hand, we have to share and speak the truth in love. Right? And when somebody is resisting in pride, only willing to see their own perspective, if you could share with them and say, could I just share some other passages of scripture with you or some other principles as well? I agree to what you're saying, and that's right, but let's see how all of this orchestrates together, because God's word does not contradict itself. The Holy Spirit's not schizophrenic. The Holy Spirit inspired all these authors. So let's look at this literally, which means, are you looking at poetry and Proverbs? Are you looking at epistles? You know, are you looking at history? Sometimes people will distill quote unquote principles or lessons out of an Old Testament Bible story, an event, and say, well, that's what this applies. Okay, but that's not always accurate, because now you're in two dispensations. We're not under the dispensation of the law, we're under the dispensation of grace. A lot of times you can put a spin on a story to try to distill something, although at the same time we should look at that and say, all right, let's see how we're supposed to interpret that in the context of the testament that it's in, old or new, in the context of, you know, the whole book, the chapters around it, the very context of the verses that you're talking about, and then also how does that compare with what else the scripture says? You know, one of the cardinal laws of hermeneutics is that we interpret the less clear portions of scripture by those that are more clear. Does that make sense? But then again, a lot of times it goes back to the person who only wants to use the word of God to defend their own position and argue, and not be willing to come under the whole counsel of the word of God, that you just go back with prayer, you keep in humility and love, and by the grace of God, you keep doing the right thing the right way. Good. Other questions, comments, observations? Timothy.
In regards to people changing, my father and I on the way home were talking this morning about how it's amazing how God can take people that we would think would be impossible to save and bring them into his service. And I mentioned the Apostle Paul, and you look back at his life, and he was a murderer of Christians, and epistles, he said that I'm the chief of sinners. And I think to myself, and God took him and used that situation where he was blinded by that bright light. And he honestly, he was so deceived, he thought he was doing God's will, persecuting the Christians. And God's, he said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God told him and set him on the mission path.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, I believe that the point that Timothy is making is, that God can save Paul, the chief of the sinners. It seems, humanly speaking, that here's a guy who is zealous as a Pharisee. He's just touching the law. He was blameless. He thought he was doing God great service by persecuting Christians because he thought that they were being anti-scriptural. He didn't understand until he was confronted by God and then gloriously saved. And listen, you know what? If God can save the Apostle Paul, he can save anybody. Right? And transform them. So you know what? We ought to hold that hope. I don't think I would go up to a family member and say, you know what? If God can save and change Paul, he can save and change you too. I think you're an impossible case. But hey, if God did it with Paul, I guess he can do it with you too. But I think that's something we can hold in our hearts. Right? But when a person's discouraged and they say, I'll never get this. I keep failing. All wretched man that I am. Take him to Romans 7. That's where the Apostle Paul, he talks about that battle in his own life, right? Scripture's full of hope. And we need to share it. All right, we went a little longer than what I was going to, so to keep it even at 6:40, we'll finish then. In a couple more minutes, if anybody else has a comment or a question. And by the way, if you have questions or you would like help after this, whether it's, hey, I'd like one of those counseling resources, or hey, can we have a word of prayer about this, or kind of dealing with this situation, could you give me a passage of scripture to study, or whatever it is, please let me know that. I'd be glad to get you the resources. I want your life to be a trophy for the glory of God. I want you to have the joy of walking in fellowship with Him. I want you to have that victory. I want your families and your marriages to be a testimony of the grace of God. Now realize, you know what? There are a lot of people out there whose marriages are already broken. They're divorced. They're raising kids on their own. They're struggling. And we need to reach out with love and compassion for them and offer them hope. Because single parent families can glorify God. Amen? And we ought to reach out to help them. And there are other people that have messed up in their lives and they're carrying a lot of baggages into their second or third or fourth marriage. And they get saved and now they want to do what's right. And there's so much baggage. And you know what, though? The grace of God, the truth of God's word is greater than their past. We can always offer them hope as well. And realize that in humility and with honesty, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not all I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I can't wait to see what God's going to make of me. And of my family, and my marriage, and how God's going to use us to make an impact in our church and in our community and in our world. All right. I want to just close by reading back through our text, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to the beginning of verse 8. Meditate on these things as I read them, and then I will pray and we'll just be dismissed. Again, when we're done, the ushers will come and they will dismiss us so that we can maintain social distancing. I'm going to ask you again to put on your face covering. I know this is kind of getting old for all of us, but let's not be weary in well-doing. And hopefully it's just a couple of more weeks. But I will go back to the connection point, so I will be available for you after the service back there. Let me read this and we'll pray. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that Christ is our groom and we are the bride. Thank you that we have been born again and are your children and that Christ is our elder brother. Thank you that we've also received the adoption of sons, making us twofold your child. Thank you for the family of God. Thank you for the Berean family and thank you for each family represented here. And for those that are watching via live stream and others who are struggling with different things, I pray, Lord, your blessing on them. Lord, you brought to my mind the Caves right now. I pray that you'd bless them as little Annie is struggling physically. Give them grace. Heal her. Bless the Whites as they minister with the Caves and to them. Lord, I pray that you'd bring them through this and strengthen them and draw them closer to you and to each other. Lord, for other families that we know are struggling, some who are away from us just on vacation or traveling on trips, we pray that you would grant them safety. Lord, help our families to honor you. Help each one of us to come under the authority of your word. Help us to be honest, to be humble, and to always hold on to hope. And I pray, Lord, that in these coming days that you would grow and strengthen our relationships so that we can in turn help others as well. Lord, we ask now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. I pray that out of this, great conversations at home will ensue. And I pray, Lord, we'll be able to put into practice what we have learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the ushers would come. If you please put your face coverings on, and then the ushers will dismiss us finally.